Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
We will be reading Romans chapter 11, verse 11 to 32. And if you're using a church Bible, it is on page 532. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Insomuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know if anything more needs to be said. No, let's pray. We need God's help with this one. Lord, Peter said that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And this indeed is one of those passages that it is difficult to come to an agreement over what this says. Thank you for the parts of your word that are difficult to understand, the parts that we skip over, and the parts that we even debate over. And our prayer today is that your spirit would help us. Give me clarity as we look at this passage. Father, help us to care about the things that matter to you, even if they're things that we don't wrestle with most of the time. So Lord, would you help us as we look at this passage? Would you give us a burden for the lost? And would you give us a desire for your spirit to work in a powerful way among Israel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a difficult passage, and it begins with a difficult question. When I say Israel, what comes to your mind? I tend to think there's probably four reactions that I can imagine. One is strong support. And so there are people who just automatically say, well, Israel, they deserve our support. They have the right to self-defense. They have biblical and historical ties to the land. October the 7th, they suffered a grave injustice in 2023. And I'm very pro-Israel. A second strong reaction on the other side is sharp criticism. A lot of people have strong feelings about the Zionist movement, and you see stickers all over the place, Free Palestine. This view would say, well, regardless of what the Bible says about the people of Israel, the modern nation state is a separate thing. And you go through the list, military actions in Gaza, the expansion of settlements, disproportionate use of force, even the incursions into Lebanon right now demand moral scrutiny. A third response might be where a lot of us are, which is simply exhaustion. I'd rather not go there. Why do we need to even get into this unresolvable, emotionally costly, and socially risky topic? This is not something you want to bring up in polite conversation around the dinner table. And maybe the fourth one is simply some of us don't think about this at all. And it's just something we hear in the news, but we're so busy living our day-to-day lives that we simply don't care. And whatever your reaction as I bring up the topic is, here is the thing. Israel has never been a neutral topic. It is one that either you don't care about, but for many people, it's just like a guaranteed way to stir up division. But here is the thing I want us to see today in this passage. Before it was a flashpoint or a story in the news, it is a theological story. And because the Bible speaks to it, and Paul devotes Romans 9 to 11 to this topic, as Christians, we don't have the luxury of saying we're not going to talk about it. It is directly connected to what is on God's heart. It is directly connected to the mission of the church. It is directly connected to the mercy of God towards all people. And so today, this is one of those passages that I just want to say we come in with different feelings, different theological ideas about this passage. Brad Simpson isn't here, but from day one of me being a GFC, I think it's been like, Daryl, what's your view on Romans 11? And last week, he tuned into the live stream by chance, and he's like, Romans 11, here we go. I've been waiting for this day. So you might be with Brad where you're like, I really am invested in this chapter. Or you might be one of these people that reads this chapter and says, what in the world is this all about? But here's the thing. In this chapter, I believe God pulls back the curtain and he reveals something that is so much on his heart that it should be on our heart too. God reveals something surprising and soaked in grace that should move us beyond reaction, disinterest, and debate into something far better, prayer and worship. And so my goal today is, I think, number one, understanding. Number two, that beyond understanding, that we should actually care about this. And number three, that it should move us to prayer and worship. And here is the heart of the debate. Has God abandoned Israel? Right, wait, let's define terms. Israel, We are not talking about the modern nation state. So please, as we talk about this chapter, Paul is not talking about Benjamin Netanyahu. He's not talking about Bibi. He's not talking about the Knesset. He's not talking about all of that. He's talking about, has God abandoned his people, the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, who the 12 tribes, the descendants of the 12 tribes, has God abandoned them? And last week, we saw Paul's answer in verse 1, by no means. In the strongest possible sense, God says, absolutely not. I have not abandoned Israel. And last week, we looked at the fact there's two reasons why this question comes up. And the first question is this. In the Roman church at that time, there would have been a strong, I don't know if we have any Jewish people here. It's possible we do, but back then it would have been evenly split. And it would have been, because it was Gentile predominant, with only, at one time there were more Jews that had dwindled, the Gentile population would have been looking at the Jewish population saying, why? I mean, Jesus was Jewish. He's a Jewish Messiah. Why are there so many Gentiles, pagans, former idolaters, and so few Jews believing? And it would have been, as we read in this passage, it would have raised a little bit of arrogance on the part of the Gentiles to say, God's done with you. You know, that Israel had its day, but now the Gentiles are where it's at. Move on from who cares about the Jewish people. God's moved on, and so should we. Perhaps there began to be some racial tension within the Roman church at this time. But here is the deeper issue why this matters. Has God made lavish promises to Israel that now he's reneging on? Did God make promises that he's like, never mind, we've moved on to something new, forget about all of that? And if that is the case, what happens to the promises he's made to us? Now, as we looked at last week, I said, not many of us come to church wrestling with this issue, which is why, one of the ones why it's difficult. I don't know that anybody's ever come to me. You know, I've had people come to me and say, Daryl, you know, what about this issue or this issue? I've never had anybody come to me and say, Daryl, what about Israel? So this is not a common felt need among us today. Although last week I said, nobody came today asking this question, and two people in the lobby stopped me and said, I did. I came very much interested in hearing the answer to this question today. But here's why this matters. Because although it might not be top of mind for most of us, as we see in this passage, it is top of mind for the Lord. And whenever something's top of mind for the Lord and it's not for us, it should be a clue to us that maybe we're missing something important that matters to God. So here we go. Romans 11 is one of the most demanding of all of Paul's writings. Now, actually, you could say this at a number of different points, but let me just quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, who calls it one of the great and notable chapters of the whole Bible, and yet is quick to admit that it's also one of the most difficult. Kevin DeYoung recently, I was listening to him on a podcast, and he said that he waited 25 years to preach Romans because it's not the something. I talked to somebody else this week, and he said to his dad, he was a new pastor, 23 years old, he's like, I'm going to preach Genesis and Romans. And his dad turned to him, his dad was a pastor, and said, no, you're not. You're going to wait, dude. You're not ready to preach Romans yet. And this is one of the reasons why this chapter is challenging for us. Has God abandoned Israel? And here is three ways that Paul answers this question. Paul is saying, has God abandoned Israel? Three answers. Here's the first in 11 to 16. Here's what Paul says. Let me paraphrase what he says, then we'll look at what he says. God's plan is bigger than you've imagined. Verses 11 and 12, here's what Paul begins to unpack, that Gentiles, see God's plan, it's bigger than you realize. Verses 11 and 12, so I ask that they stumble in order
that they might fall? By no means. And here's Paul begins to peel back the layers of God's plan. Rather, through their trespass, here's God's plan. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their, the word in Greek really means fullness. How much will their fullness mean? Or as ESV translated, how much will their full inclusion mean? And so Paul here says, has God abandoned Israel and moved on to something else? And Paul's answer again is absolutely not. Now hear this. Has God abandoned the Jewish descendants of Abraham? Paul's answer is clear. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When you pass by a synagogue, has God abandoned the people of the Jewish descendants who are right now worshiping in there with no acceptance of Jesus Christ? And Paul is like, God is not done with them. Paul uses the strongest possible language. He uses this term 14 times throughout Romans to rule something out as impossible. But then he goes on to say, it is true that Israel has stumbled. Paul knew this firsthand because in city after city, synagogue after synagogue, the Jewish response was one of rejection. The same leaders who crucified Jesus and persecuted his followers chased Paul across the empire. And yet notice what Paul says. He calls it a stumble, not a fall. In other words, this is not a catastrophic end of story. Like there's no coming back from this. He says, this is a stumble and it is part of God's plan. And here Paul says, let me show you what God is up to in this passage. Israel's rejection, he says, opens the doors for Gentiles to receive salvation. So here's the thing. Paul would always go to a place and a new city, and he would begin where? The synagogue. And whenever he would teach in the synagogues, eventually it would come to the end of, they would say, Paul, get out of here. We don't like your message. And what would Paul do? He would leave and say, that's fine. My calling is first to go to the Jews, but when they reject me, I'm going to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel there. And so here Paul is saying, Israel's rejection opens the doors for me to shift my attention to the Gentiles. And then he says, here's the next thing in verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the next phase in the program is secondly, that this is going to make the Jews jealous. They're going to begin to look at the Gentiles believing, and they're going to say, hold on a minute. And then Paul says in verse 12, that will unleash an even greater blessing in the world, that both Gentiles and Jews will believe. In other words, this is part of God's plan, not that he's abandoned Israel, but actually to provoke Israel, that they would get jealous of Gentile belief and they would come back. Now you and I look at this and we say, where is this happening? And we're going to get to this. I don't see this happening yet, which is going to point to that there's a future element to this. But here's the thing. This is a story that's still unfolding, one in which God has not abandoned Israel, but God is still planning a work among Israel to draw them back to him. In verses 12 to 16, he says this, now let me shift my attention to you Gentiles. I want to speak to you, he says. And verse 13, he actually says, Gentiles, listen up here. The whole goal of my ministry is to make so that you believe, so that I can make Jews jealous and thus save some of them. And here he says, my goal, verses 15 and 16, is if their rejection is the means by which you are saved, Gentiles, what's going to happen when eventually they believe? And in verse 16, he gives this illustration that's hard to understand. But back then, a Jewish household, they'd be baking, and they take a little bit of dough. You know, they'd be about to make bread, and they'd take a little bit of dough, and it would be set aside as an offering, basically to represent the whole loaf. that was going to be baked. And if a little side was a part was set aside for the Lord, the whole loaf was holy. And Paul basically says, look, this is what God has done. He set aside a little bit of Israel, but the whole thing is holy. And if the root, and here he's talking about Abraham, is holy, so are all the branches. God is not done with Israel yet. Israel is holy. Now, let me just apply. This is a lot already. We're only in the first of 3 points here. Has God done with Israel? No. Can we praise God today that in his mercy, he has expanded his plan beyond the Jewish people? You know, here's the good news in this passage that Paul is trying to bring across. Imagine if Christianity remained a Jewish sect. Imagine if, that Christianity had come to the Jews, all the Jews believed, and all the Jewish people began worshiping Jesus. And Paul kept going to synagogues, and they kept saying, Paul, we love this message. We want to worship Jesus. It's possible, I think, what Paul is saying here, that Christianity would have just stayed within sort of a Jewish, it would never would have come to Gentiles like us. And Paul is saying here that he's going to expand on this. Can we just praise God that God's plan is bigger, that in God's sovereignty, God has chosen the rejection of the Jewish people so that salvation has come to us? I mean, my family's British. Many of you have, we're a diverse congregation from all over the world. Isn't it amazing that the gospel is spread all around the world to people of every different nation, that it's not just a Jewish? I'm so glad that God has saved Gentiles like us. But just see the vastness of God's plan. It doesn't mean that God has moved on from Israel. We're going to get to this. But God's plan is to save people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And God is orchestrating the salvation of all kinds of people throughout the Gentiles. And so in a sense, praise God. It hurts me to say this because Paul's heartbreaks that the Jews have rejected Jesus. But in a sense, praise God, because it was for our good. But Lord, would you save them? It breaks Paul's heart. It should break our heart too. Praise God for God's plan. Your faith is part of God's plan for Israel. Your salvation is meant to provoke Israel to jealousy. And so friends, don't write Israel off, because God hasn't. Let this passage make you grateful that God has saved you, but also say, I hope that my salvation makes Israel long for what I've got too. Point number two in verses 17 and 22. The first one is God's plan is bigger. It's all part of God's saving Gentiles, and ultimately that it would end up in saving Israel as well. But here's point two in verses 17 to 22. God's plan calls us Gentiles to humility, not pride. In verses 17 to 22, a bit more actually, in 24, he uses this image of an olive tree. If you go to Israel, Mount of Olives, I mean, these olive trees are amazing to see. They've perfected this to an art. I remember their tour guide we had in Israel. He would basically drink olive oil as like you and I would drink water. And we were looking at him. I think he was about 300 pounds. He didn't look like he was in great health. And it would be like he'd get thirsty and he'd be chugging olive oil. And it was like, dude. And then later on, it turns out actually probably olive oil's heart healthy. Maybe, I don't know if Sonny can tell us whether we should be chugging olive oil like that later. We can ask him there. But you know, there it's actually a thing. This is going to be a weird thing. But if you can picture, then, I mean, this is a whole art of taking care of olive trees. And there's been a lot of scholars who've debated the image that Paul uses here. And there's been a lot that come back and say, actually, it makes a lot of sense. But here is the picture. Imagine an olive tree. And this olive tree represents Israel. And the olive tree is growing, but eventually some of its natural branches need to be broken off. And Paul is saying, this is actually what's happened with Israel, that God planted all through the Old Testament. He uses this picture of Israel as an olive tree. And And now Paul is saying, but here's the problem. It's not a very good olive tree. Like, there's all these branches that are dead. And so the gardener comes along and he begins to cut off branches of disbelieving Jewish people. You're dead. You're cut off. And the gardener, in his wisdom, these branches are cut off because they're cut off from Jesus. But the gardener comes along and takes these wild, this is like not a cultivated olive tree. This is us, the Gentiles. And the gardener comes along and says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to graft some of them on to the tree. And they begin to grow. This is actually a thing. You can graft wild olive branches into a cultivated olive tree. And Paul's saying, this is basically what God has done. And the picture is actually very powerful, because what he's saying is, remember, Gentiles, this didn't start with you. You're being grafted into something that existed long before. We owe a debt to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You go down through history to Joseph and Moses and David, and you go through, you know, Josiah. We owe a debt to all these righteous believers, imperfect, who are part of God's plan of salvation, coming right down to Jesus. You read the genealogies, right? All the ways that God worked through Israel to eventually bring us the Messiah, through whom we're all saved. But he says, remember, you've been grafted in. And here's his application here. Verse 18, he says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. In other words, do not be arrogant. In other words, remember, he goes on to say, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Here's what he's saying. It's a good rebuke for all of us who hardly ever think of Jewish people. Never be arrogant. Never think that Christianity is simply about Gentiles. It's always been about Gentiles. Remember, we've been grafted in. Don't be arrogant. Verse 20, do not boast. Don't become proud, but fear. In other words, the Gentile majority looking at the small Jewish population in the Roman church, hey, Gentiles, you outnumber the Jewish people in the church. Don't be arrogant. Remember, you were grafted, you're wild. You were grafted in. They're the root. You're just grafted into that. You don't sustain your standing before God. He sustains you. And the way he does this is through his plan of history that reaches to today. In verse 20 to 22, don't you dare presume on God's grace. And here, if you read nothing, if you understand nothing else in this passage, I mean, what Paul here says is so important. We need to hold on to two truths at the same time. The kindness of God and the severity of God. If you only hold on to one of those, you've missed the plot. Friends, God is so kind to sinners. Today, as you're here, I feel sorry for you if this is your first Sunday at GFC, because you've ended up in a very difficult passage, and we're in through the weeds way more than we normally get. Here's what you need to see. God is so kind. He welcomes sinners with open arms. He invites sinners to come to him to receive the grace that's in Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. We don't merit. He welcomes us with great kindness. But Paul says, don't you dare miss the severity of God. Friends, God is not to be trifled with. He is holy. He is just. He judges sin. Now, he is kind. He welcomes sinners. But if you presume upon his kindness, you will face his severity. The choice is, God is both. They don't contradict each other. He has dealt with sin at the cross. If you want grace, it's yours. But if you reject the grace, you will encounter his severity. And Paul turns to the church and he says, hey, if you think you're any better off than the disbelieving Jewish people who rejected Jesus, if you think as a Gentile you can presume on God's kindness and kind of take his holiness casually, if he was willing to sever the branches that disbelieved in Jesus, do you think he will hesitate if you abandon Jesus to cut you off as well? Don't be arrogant. Hold on with holy fear to both the severity and the kindness of God. And can I just say today, I mean, there's no room for spiritual pride. We need to hold on with a sense of wonder that God has saved any of us. Today, we need to hold on like God is a God of grace, but I dare not treat him casually. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He is a God of justice. I dare not presume upon his kindness. Instead, I need to stay closely connected to Jesus, fearing what happens if I ever depart from Jesus, I'm lost. And so Paul said two things. God's plan is bigger than you think. And Gentiles, you just need to hear this. Don't ever get arrogant on Israel. Don't ever think you're better than Israel. Don't ever drive by a synagogue and go, I got it, they don't. Like, no, it could happen to you. God isn't done with them yet. It could happen to you. Be humble. There's no such thing. There should be no such thing as a proud Christian. There should only be amazed Christians that how could God save somebody like me? We sang earlier the song about Jesus, and like it's only by his grace that any of us even woke up today and came to church. It's only by his grace. Hold on to that grace. But here's the most controversial of the three points. I'm going to convince, I don't think I'll be able to convince all of you. And so what I'll do, here's what I want to say. I'm going to try to tell you what I think verses 25 to 32 mean. I'm not going to convince all of you, but here's what I want to convince you of at least. If you think I'm wrong at the end of my explanation of verses 25 to 32, you should hope that I'm right. In other words, even if you think I have a wrong view, please pray that I'm right because it's the best possible outcome. Verses 25 to 32, here's, I think, what Paul is saying, that God's plan ends in mercy for everyone, particularly God's plan will end in mercy for a great number of Jewish people in the end. And if I'm wrong, man, would you pray, like even if you think I'm wrongheaded, would you pray that in the end there will be a mass turning of Jewish people to Jesus, that many Jewish people will bow the knee to Jesus, turn from their sins and repent and say, he is the Messiah. This is the best possible case. And I think it's what Paul means. So verse 12, Paul talks about Israel's full inclusion. In verses 23 to 24, he says this. He says that if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And so God says, okay, God has cut off disbelieving Jewish branches. But here's the thing, if they believe, God is happy to graft them in again. In verses 25 to 26, he says, there's a mystery. Mystery in the Bible is not like some mysterious thing. It's actually something that you wouldn't naturally figure out until God revealed it. So a mystery means something that was hidden, but God has revealed. And Paul says, here's a mystery. Here's something we never would have guessed, but I'll reveal it to you. This is what's on God's heart. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, partial, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. In verse 29, he says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Here's what does it mean? The full inclusion of Israel again, or that all Israel will be saved. I don't want to overwhelm you, but there's a few views. Some people think that this means that Jews are saved apart from Jesus. I've met people who say, you don't need to tell Jews about Jesus. God's got a separate plan for them. They'll be saved just because they'll believe in God. They don't need to believe in Jesus. They just need to believe in God. I don't think that's right. So today, I hope if somebody comes to you and says, we don't need to tell the Jewish people about Jesus, that's not Paul's approach. Paul went everywhere telling people about Jesus. And so if somebody says, well, they've got a separate plan. Everybody else has to come to faith through Jesus. But the Jews, they simply have to be Jewish and God will save them. I don't think that's right. Some people hold that view. I don't think that's right. Some people say what Paul means by Israel here is the church. In other words, what Paul is saying is he's redefining, when he says Israel, he's redefining it as the church in general, all believers, Jewish or Gentile are now believers. Again, I don't think that's right. If you read Romans 9 to 11, I think it's clear he's talking all the way through about ethnic Israel. A number of times he makes the distinction between Israel and Gentile. So I think it is a bit of a forced reading to say that here Paul is saying all Israel will be saved. All that means is in the end, everyone who comes to faith in Christ will be saved. That's true, but I don't think that's what Paul is saying when he says all Israel will be saved. Some people think that here what Paul is saying is all Israel, meaning the small number of Jewish believers, the small remnant, they will be saved. Again, I don't think that actually fits what he's saying. What he says here is actually far more grand than this. If you read the language, it's not just like a small remnant of Israel will be saved. It seems to be more than that. The final view, there's so many views, but I think the final major view is the one that I'm arguing for, is this, that in the future, at some point, there will be a large-scale turning of Jewish people to Jesus. Before Jesus comes, God, in his mercy, will soften the heart and do a work among Jewish people, and many will come to faith in Jesus. And as I say, even if you disagree with this view, wouldn't it be great if that were true? Wouldn't it be great if at some future point, the synagogues, a rabbi got up and said, hey, let me tell you today about Jesus. Let me tell you salvation is only found in Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if, as I said the other week, I know Jewish people who read the scriptures every holiday. They don't believe a word of it. They believe it's part of their cultural heritage. But the ones I know, they believe it's part of my heritage, but I don't even believe in God. Wouldn't it be amazing if they read this and said, praise the living God and his son, Jesus. Praise him. You know, there's a number of reasons. I won't get into all of them. I mean, I'm happy. If you want to talk, I can recommend a book. There's a Three Views book that I found really helpful with this. I'm not going to argue because I can't convince you in a few minutes, but I think it's a natural reading of this text. I think it actually, in verse 25, it's just when Paul says that this hardening has come against Israel, upon Israel, until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. I think it's just natural to read that Paul is talking about the Jewish people versus Gentiles. I think the scope of what Paul describes here is so, like when Paul describes it, it's like a big deal. I think it's more than just a trickle coming in. And I think Paul even saying, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. It's Paul's way of saying, don't miss something that you wouldn't even believe unless God revealed to it. At a future moment, near Christ's return, when the hardening is lifted, many people, I believe, will turn to Jesus, not by a separate route, but through the same mercy that saves anyone, through faith in the only one who can save, which is Jesus. Let me quote Fred Zaspel and Jim Hamilton, and then I'll close off. Israel itself is now lapsed in unbelief, but it will turn back from rejection to acceptance, from cut off to redrafted, from disobedience to obedience, from partial and temporary hardening to faith. There will be a reversal. God is not done with Israel. God's plan, his calling is irrevocable, and he will not abandon his people. Now, let me just close here today. This is a hard passage. It's hard for a couple of reasons, because very few of us came in today saying, you know, I've been thinking about this all week. This is hard because we just don't think about this. And I hope today you'll say, okay, if it matters to God, it should matter to us. It's also hard because I know at the end of this sermon, there's going to be some of you who disagree with my interpretation. That's fine. There's different views. I'm not saying I think I'm right. I'm not saying if you disagree with me, it's okay to disagree on this passage. But here's where I want us to end today. Friends, we should be humble. God has chosen to save us, not because we deserved it, but simply because he's gracious. How kind was God that I mean, what would you do if you were God? I hate, shudder to think of that. Like, Israel rejects you. And you look, there's a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. I went to my neighbor the other day, and she's from India, and we're having you over for dinner. And she's like, okay, but no cows, please, because we believe every cow is a god. We've got like millions of gods in India. How kind is God to look at people who worship idols like us and say, you know what, Israel didn't believe. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show mercy to these guys over here who worship idols. God is so gracious. We didn't deserve it. The fact that God chose to save any of us is a wonder. But friends, here's the thing as well. I fall on my knees and pray, Lord, I hope I'm right. In your mercy, would you save the Jewish people? Like, Lord, today, would there be a Jewish rabbi who's teaching scripture and his eyes are blinded, her eyes are blinded to the very truths that the scripture are pointing to? God, in your mercy, would the veil drop? Would the eyes be opened? Would they see and behold Jesus and be saved? Lord, would you do a mighty work that all across Israel, all across Vaughan and Toronto, that synagogues would be messianic churches would grow and temples would be changed? Lord, would you fill us with wonder that in the last days you would do something that we couldn't even picture you could do? Lord, would you give us humility that we don't earn our place in this story, that we've been grafted by grace, that we have no reason to be proud? Would you help us to trust that the one who will keep every promise to his people will keep his promises to us? That his mercy is the first word and the last word, that he is both kind and severe. Friends, God has not abandoned Israel. And the same mercy that reached you is the mercy that will one day reach many of them. Give thanks for your salvation through Jesus and look forward to the day when God will save all kinds of people to be his forever. Father, this is hard. I don't know if there's a passage I've preached that demands so much of us. I thought Revelation was hard. This passage, Revelation, we were interested. I feel the double burden of this passage because many of us read Romans 9 to 11 and say, I guess it's important, but we're not as, it just doesn't scratch an itch in the same way. So this is hard. It's hard to care about, Father, to our shame. And it's hard to understand. And if I'm going to be honest, it's hard to even respond in faith. We look around us and we see disbelief everywhere. And it's really hard to imagine that the Israel we read about in the Bible that's so persistent in disbelief over centuries, Father, that that could ever change. It's so hard to believe that the very people who, when Jesus walked among them, were unable to see him. It's hard to believe that one day the veil could be lifted and they would bow before Jesus and worship him. And so I thank you for your word. Father, my prayer is, would you give us a willingness to struggle through the hard parts? Secondly, Father, I pray, would you give us a, if this matters to you, Lord, would this matter to us? I pray that we would actually care and wrestle through this to the point where this informs our prayer life. Third, Lord, I pray I'm right. I want to be humble and just admit to you, Lord, that I think every Bible scholar who wrestles with this has to come to a conclusion, but in the end say, I might be wrong. But Lord, I pray in your grace, even if I'm wrong, in your mercy, would you save many Jewish people? What a shame, Lord, that they read your scriptures and miss Jesus. What a shame, Lord, that you've given them so much. Lord, in your mercy, as you showed mercy to us, would you show mercy to them? And then finally, Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you give us wonder that you saved any of us? Lord, would you help us not to become proud, as Paul said? Lord, help us to bow in reverence, just amazed that you chose to save any of us. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will stand before Jesus. We will worship him. We will praise him. My prayer on that day is that we will look over and we will see people from every nation. And Lord, on that day, I pray we would see a huge Jewish component, a number of Jewish people bowing before the throne, worshiping the King, giving all praise to him. Lord, on that day, I pray we'll look over and see the Apostle Paul. I just picture seeing a smile on his eye saying, this is what I was talking about. We look forward to that day, Lord, for your glory. Would every nation, including the Jewish people, would they bow before Jesus and worship him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.